Well, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. We are going to take a little break. Look at Psalm 127, if you would. Psalm 127, as Paul said, we're going to take a little break from Revelation, although the next section that we will go into might be, I don't know if it would be appropriate for Mother's Day, but it wouldn't be far off the beam because we would be looking at Israel as a mother, as a woman, as seen in that following chapter in Revelation that we'll be going into. But we're not going to do that this morning. Rather, we're going to think a little bit about, of course, motherhood, the blessings of it, and the rewards of it. And that's what we'll find in verse 3 of Psalm 127. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Children are a reward from the Lord. Even 8-year-old children are a reward from the Lord. That's a terrific thought, and we'll pause right there and just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. We pray, oh Father, you would guide us as we think on things this morning. Help us to glean perhaps something that we had not seen before or considered before. May we find that your word is ever new. In fact, Father, it is that source of real truth, Father, and it is a living book. We give you thanks for this. Pray you'd teach us from it this morning. Pray your Holy Spirit would have full reign in all our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, the fruit of the womb is His reward. I thought it would be interesting to look at some statistics this week. Some people find statistics of interest. I think Paul would be an example of that, seeing that it pays his salary. He may not like statistics in particular, but he likes them because he brings a paycheck home from it. Other folks find them maybe not so interesting, and certainly they can be skewed to perhaps render the result one wants to put forth. I was interested in this thought of motherhood in the sense of this thing that is a blessing from the Lord, how it is responded to in the day and age in which we live. Obviously, we are, our country still remains in great conflict over the fact that many pregnancies are ended abruptly. Statistically, in Alabama, 58,000 births, live births, in 2013 is the most recent year that those statistics are available, at least on the that state website that handles those things. And in 2014, or right around the same time, about 8,000 pregnancies were ended abruptly. So roughly an eighth of the what would have been the new population coming in at that time was dismissed summarily. Of course, that is a terrific debate in our society. One says that I want to live whatever kind of life I can live, or and not be hindered by child rearing. But I think it, and then the other side that says no, a life is a life is a life. Life begins at conception, and what is happening is evil. The greater concern there that perhaps we overlook is not that, I wouldn't say a greater concern, but a broader concern. The greatest concern is the life is taken. But a broader concern is the thought that motherhood is not a desirable thing. That the family unit, as laid out in scriptures, is one option among many and not even a desirable option. The enemy is fighting, combating on every angle to destroy the standard that the Lord has established for a happy home and for the rearing of children. I find that statistic interesting, being in perhaps the reddest of the red states. If you take that as conservative states, there's still a significant portion of the population is not here. We know annually hundreds of thousands never come to birth. And this is a great sin in our society. That's not a positive way to start a Mother's Day message. I did want to look at some who did relish the role and how they found it to be a blessing from the Lord. In spite of circumstances, in spite of things that might have seemed adverse, and yet the Lord brought blessing from these things. And so I will look at four. Paul has reminded us all that food is on trays there. And I will make a quick confession. I had thought of something I've never done before with a Mother's Day message. And I've actually, for some reason, I've given lots of Mother's Day messages here at the chapel. But I thought I would do perhaps an acrostic. You know, M-O-T-H-E-R. Except there's only one woman in the Bible whose name starts with O, and that's Ophrah. And we have no indication that she was a mother. I mean, who would have thought it? You know, there's lots of men, Othniel, and lots of obscure men, sure. But their names begin with O, but only one woman in the whole of the Bible whose name begins with O, and she's a foreigner. So, it's possible. And then for T, you could say Tamar, but that's not a great example either. So you'll have to settle with a four-point outline this morning instead of the six letters of mother. But I'd like to look at the first one, and that is Mary. So let's look at Luke chapter 1. And just a few verses there. One particular verse that we'll land on, although we'll look around there. Verse 38 of Luke chapter 1. And we're looking at Mary. We've talked about children being a reward. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Verse 38 of Luke 1 says, Mary said, Behold, this is to the angel, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Well, I submit to you that Mary receives a reward of submission, willing submission to God. Now, we don't preach a lot of messages about or that bring Mary into thought. During the year, Christmas time, of course, we look at and think about her. But typically, we don't put the emphasis on Mary as perhaps others do. We may even shy away from looking at her life and example because of that. Well, that's probably unfortunate, because she certainly sets an example for us for what we know of her, most of which we find here in the opening chapters of Luke. Yes, there is an appearance or two through the Gospels. There's a time when she comes with the Lord's half-brothers to see him, and they can't get in because of all the people who are surrounding the Lord Jesus, and they tell him they're here, and he says, well, this is my mother and my brothers here, that these that hear and do my word, right? and the scene at Cana of Galilee, the wedding at Cana. Two or three scenes like this that she appears in. We remember her at the cross. And the Lord Jesus from the cross, one of his seven statements from the cross, as he tells John, "Behold your mother. Woman, behold thy son." And then he tells John, "Behold thy mother." And from that day forward, Mary, who we would surmise was widowed, goes to live with John the Apostle. And then, of course, she appears in Acts 1 among those that are gathered waiting on the Holy Spirit. So we see in Mary a person that there's a number of lessons that we can learn through her life, this one who was the mother of the Lord Jesus. But we do well to remember as well that this thought is that she was a sinner like you and I. The thought of the immaculate conception that she was born without sin is not supported by Scripture. And in fact, in her Magnificat, if you will, in the second chapter, she speaks, or rather in this later in this chapter, she talks about forgiveness for her sin and that sort of thing. So she's a person. She's a person who loved the Lord and wanted to be used of Him. Theologians, whatever that means, many perceive her to be a young woman, a very young woman. Some say as maybe as young as 16, 17, something of that age. That would be a typical marrying age at that time. We know little of her family. We think Luke's genealogy probably gives us the name of her father. That's all we know about her background. But we can, even her name is common. Mary. How many Marys in the New Testament, right? Mary, Mary, Mary. It's Miriam from the Old Testament. It's interesting, there's no Moses characters in the New Testament and no Aaron characters in the New Testament. It's like those names were regarded so highly that they wouldn't give a name to the children to have those names. Not that I recall anyone in the New Testament whose name is Moses or Aaron, but lots of Miriams. Lots of Miriams. So a common name. A common name. She marries a man named Joseph, of course, who has a common name. And in fact, their child, whom the angel has given instruction to name Jesus, that's just Joshua. It's a common name. That's what makes it so incredible. The Father has made that name a name that every knee will bow to, every tongue confess. Everyone knows He's exalted that name above every name. If you walk out on the street and say Jesus, people typically don't say, "Jesus who?" They know who you're talking about. Or they have an idea. Mary. Mary was a young person yielded to God. I don't know that she was particularly more pious than anyone else that ever walked the earth, save the Lord Jesus Himself. But she was a young person that wanted to serve the Lord. She was a young person who's willing to submit to His will, even in this incredible circumstance that would bring potential dishonor and disrepute and trouble throughout her life. You can think of a young girl who perhaps has looked forward to the day when she will marry the love of her life. And that day is coming. She's betrothed. She's engaged. And we're going to be married. And now you have this incredible scene. This messenger from God comes and tells you, you're going to be with child before you're married. And it's a gift from God. you know, the Lord Jesus' life, there was always this intimation from the Pharisees. You know, there's this, you reckon they ran a few background checks like they do, you know, and there's always this suggestion, well, you know, your father, we're not sure about your father, you know. Where this man comes from, we're not really, we don't know where he comes from. You know, there's always this underlying current about there's something not natural about the gestation period here. This child came before he should have. Mary said, I'll bear that. God wants that for me, and I'll bear that. Because she's a young person who's committed to serving the Lord. We need to teach our young people how important it is when they become a believer, when they profess faith in the Lord Jesus, to be quickly obedient to the Lord. Follow the Lord in believer's baptism, which is something we're actively working toward here. And then to serve Him after that. If we baptize and then people sit on their hands or have nothing to do to serve the Lord, opportunities to serve may be lost. I watched Prescott yesterday, and there is the dodgeball game, massive dodgeball game at the sports park, or at the trampoline park. And there's, you know, 25 guys on this side and 25 guys on that side. And Prescott and a couple of boys held back. They're going to let things thin a little bit as some of their teammates are put out. Then when the timing was right, he would come into the game. And that is not a bad strategy in a sports event. But when he came into the game, a ball came to him. He went to catch it, and it went right through his hands, and he was out. And that's it. Well, better luck next time. We can't approach Christian service that way. I'm going to hold back until time gets better to serve. If you are one, old or young, who love the Lord Jesus, claiming His salvation, then let's be about the work. Let's be about the work. It might be putting out the chairs. Might be passing out the books. Might be sweeping the floor. It might be passing out tracts in the neighborhood. It might be any number of things that you can do to serve the Lord. But we need to be serving, because that untapped potential may suddenly be too late. The waiting to serve may all of a sudden come to an end. Mary was not that way. Mary was ready for whatever the Lord had for her. Willing submission to God, the reward of her submission to be the mother of the Lord Jesus. Then turn back, if you would, at another mother in 1 Samuel. And parallels and differences in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And you will remember the story of Hannah. Not O Hannah, as some have suggested, but just Hannah. Just Hannah. And I want you to look at one verse, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Obviously not. Hannah. Here is what we might call today a it's not a prime household relationship, right? Here she is, the second wife, presumably, of Elkanah. She might have been the first wife. I don't know. That's a good thought. I haven't thought of that. But there is one wife who's had multiple children, Peninnah, and she reminds Hannah every day, "Oh, Hannah, all these kids, they're such a blessing, even though there's so much work. Elkanah certainly loves these children." I wouldn't suggest that ladies know how to particularly twist the knife, but you can see in this situation that it wouldn't take much that it would throw back in Hannah's face every time. She who wanted to have a child. It's a godly desire. And her desire is not to be spent on herself. But she does desire to have a child. You know, the Lord Jesus says God is not insensitive to these things. He will give us the desires of our hearts. She wanted a child. Her desire and her prayer was, "Lord, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you." Now, we should think about what she's doing, what she's willing to do, what she wants to do. By the way, Hannah's prayer in chapter 2, there's elements of it that we find repeated in Mary's prayer, things that are very similar, but it's a different situation. Mary wasn't a married woman. Here's one who's been married, has been married, no children, womb shut up, closed up, of the Lord. And she pours out her heart to him and says, "If you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you." That's a big promise. Well, what is she saying there? We might remember that when Israel came out of Egypt, the Lord required the firstborn. You know, the last plague was he killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians and anyone who had not sacrificed a lamb for their household. That sacrificial lamb preserved the life of the firstborn in each Jewish household. And later, God would say to the children of Israel, "Look, the firstborn of your flock, of the cattle, sheep, goats, firstborn is mine." And they were expected to sacrifice it to him. But he says, "So, I'm not going to require that of your children. I'm going to take the Levites as the firstborn." They became a substitute for the firstborn in each household in service to God. Now, yes, there were sacrifices for them as Mary does for the Lord Jesus and that sort of thing. But they were... the Levites were the firstborn. So you say, well, God got what he wanted. Hannah says, "Lord, you got your firstborn, but I'm going to give you my firstborn too. You're worthy of the double portion." God honored her request, of course, and in fact blessed her with more children after Samuel's birth. Samuel has some parallels to the Lord Jesus too, you know. Now, he didn't come from a miraculous birth, obviously, in the sense that the Lord Jesus did. But if someone wanted to disparage, who is this that claims to be a prophet? Oh, that's Elkanah's son. Yeah, he had the two wives. He had this thing going on. He thought he was a big wheel and had a couple of wives. And this, and, you know, that's not really the best kind of household. That kind of household doesn't fit the model, and it didn't. God wanted Samuel to be taken seriously. It says he never let a single thing Samuel prophesied, never let his word fall to the ground. There could be no denying that Samuel was God's prophet, in spite of any disparaging remarks about his background. So, the Lord raised him up. And while we might say, well, I don't know if that one is, I don't know if we want to press that person into service for the Lord, look at their heart, right? Let's look at that heart. Samuel had a heart like his mother did, to serve the Lord and to be used of him. Let's move quickly, because time is elapsing. Luke again, if you would, Luke chapter 1 again. But now, perhaps the opposite of Mary, and that's her cousin, Elizabeth. Mary was young, Elizabeth was old. Mary was just betrothed to be married. She was engaged to be married. Elizabeth had been married many years without children. In fact, it seemed like those days were gone. Verse 25, thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Elizabeth. She was of an age where the thought of little bitty children in the home might cause some to draw back from the concept, you know. It might be, maybe it's just as well now that we never had kids, because it would be a hard thing now. Elizabeth never backs up. She never checks up. Thank you, Lord, for this child. She is completely rejoicing in this child of her old age. Hers is the reward of faithfulness. She and her husband have faithfully served the Lord, and God is using them for his glory. Again, a womb that had been shut up until the proper time. And now here she is to be the mother of the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. She's happy in the Lord's provision. I mean, her friends and all, when John's born, they all come around and they're rejoicing with her. You can just see some of them like, wow, man, she doesn't know what she's fixing to get into. Good grief. I got three grandchildren. She's fixing to have a little baby in the house. Whoa. Woo. I mean, it's happy and funny and incredible and everything all at the same time. And Elizabeth's just like thanking the Lord, praising the Lord. You know, there's some older folks raising little children today. Lots of grandparents these days have the responsibility to raise their grandchildren. Circumstances are such that they wind up with this responsibility. I think of Randy and Nina Horn and I think their hearts are just like Elizabeth. Hey, this is great. Yeah, we're old, older than we'd like to be, having little children in the home, but thank the Lord for this opportunity. And that's the way we should approach it. The Lord has brought this to bear, brought this to hand, the thought of, oh, no, should never cross our lips or minds. It's a blessing. He has chosen His own, His ones. I think I like the horns. To be surrogate parents, if you will, to this next generation. Pray for them. God bless them in their labors in that respect. And then finally, one more. Turn back to Genesis chapter 24. One more. We've seen the reward of submission, the reward of godly desire, the reward of faithfulness. And I'll submit to you here in the latter part of Genesis 24, the reward of making the right choice. Genesis 24, verse 58 says, "They called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? Remember the story. Abraham has sent his servant to go find a wife of his people, of his family, for his son Isaac. The servant's like, okay, I'm going. He's praying all the way. He's praying when he gets there. And while he's praying, Rebekah walks on the scene. He said, Lord, I don't know who she is, but let it be one that when I ask for water here at the well, that she wants to water the animals too. And that's exactly what happened. And he's like, wow, really? I don't know if prayers were answered that quick. Amazing. And so, what's your name? Who are you from? What's your family? It was all a perfect fit. And so the unnamed servant goes to the home. He presents his story. I'm sent from Abraham. He sent me to retrieve a wife for his son. His son who is heir of all his things. His, in God's eyes, only son. Remember Genesis 22, take thy son Isaac, thy only son, three times. Repeated it. Well, you said, what about Ishmael? What about other? They were children. God said, this is the one. Isaac is a great picture in this instance, in this scene of the Lord Jesus. The willing unnamed servant who draws only attention to Abraham and his son pictures the Holy Spirit for us. And he's gone to woo a bride for Isaac. And he presents to them gifts. And he presents to them the appearance of the entourage that's come with him. And he tells them all of his master's glory. Rebecca has never seen Isaac. You know, yeah, this is a pretty good show. Pretty impressive story. Matter of fact, I mean, there's evidence in the story that God had directed this man to this house. But the question comes down to what choice will you make? That's right. Will you go with this man? She says, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. Verse 60. They blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands, of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those who hate them. Now that's an interesting blessing from her family. We might think that's kind of a typical Middle Eastern, ancient Middle Eastern blessing. I couldn't say, I don't know, but it's important that the Spirit of God recorded it here for us. Her seed will be victorious according to this blessing. Paul puts it this way regarding the church, whom Rebekah is a picture for us of. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. More than conquerors in Him. The seed of Rebekah and Isaac possess the gate of those who hate them. In other words, they'll decide the going in and going out. They'll be in control. They will be the ones who stand in victory. That was their wish for their children. That is the position of the believer today. Our Lord Jesus has achieved the victory. Rebekah didn't gain the victory herself. It was because she had made the choice to be with Isaac and to be of the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the only couple that there's just one wife, Isaac and Rebekah. It's a great picture. It's a great love story. And she goes to meet the man. One day, we who have taken God at His word, who have responded to the call of the Holy Spirit, who have believed the things that He has presented, will lift up our eyes and see the face of Him who has been promised, and will be forever with Him. The reward of the right choice. May that be true. Father, we give You thanks again for the opportunity to open Your word, to think on these things, to reflect on the examples set before us here. Father, opportunities for service in our youth, opportunities for service in our age, opportunities for service in spite of awkward or uncomfortable home settings, opportunity for service to Thee, to take You at Your word. Father, we give You thanks for these, like so many other women in Scripture, that give us great examples of taking You at Your word. We give You thanks. Pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus.